This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Islamica. I'm your host today, Fatima Barakatullah, and I hope that you will call in and you'll send us your questions for this Islamica episode. Brothers and sisters, it's really important when we are not sure about something when it comes to our deen, to ask the people of knowledge, you know, people who have studied the deen, studied the Quran, the Sunnah, and have been trained by other scholars. Because we know that as Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. He told us the purpose of our lives, that He did not create the jinn nor human beings except to worship Him. And one of the things that, you know, we have to realize as Muslims is that we don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on His terms. On our terms. We don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on our terms. We don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our whims and desires or what feels good. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on His terms, on the terms that He set, on the way that He asked us to worship Him. Because He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He gave us everything that we have. And He also revealed for us a law. He revealed for us a message and sent a messenger who would embody that law for us. And so, subhanAllah, we are, you know, a blessed ummah. We are really a blessed ummah. If you think about the people of the past, the Jews and the Christians, many of the actions of the prophets that were sent to them are not recorded or are not really preserved in the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sunnah is preserved. So we should be proud of the fact that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us how to live our lives, every area of life, whether it's going to the bathroom, whether it's the etiquette for going to bed, how to raise our children, how to pray, how to fast, etc. So if you do have any questions, please don't hesitate to call in. And I especially like to encourage our younger callers, younger brothers and sisters, if you have any questions, you know, don't hesitate to call in. I do believe we already have a caller. So I'm going to go straight to that caller, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Assalamualaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Please give your name and where you're calling from.
Abdul Qadir from London.
What was the name, sorry?
Abdul Qadir from London.
Okay, Abdul Qadir from London. Okay, thank you. So what is your question, brother?
Is listening to music is haram? Is listening to music haram?
Okay, jazakallah khairan. Thank you for that question. Right, so sometimes when questions come through, I might actually decide to answer that question in another session. And the reason for that is there might be some elements of that question that I want to research. And it's actually the etiquette that we're taught as young scholars to not be very hasty in answering questions, especially when there's something that we want to check, if there's something that we want to make sure of before we answer. Because, you know, it's a duty of care for us to do that. I already have some questions, and I'm going to be looking at them as well that have come through. We've got a question here as well. Assalamu alaikum. Is it permissible for a male to wear a chain in Islam? Is it permissible for a male to wear a chain in Islam? When it comes to wearing a chain, generally speaking, okay, we know that men are not allowed to wear gold, okay? The men have been forbidden from wearing gold. But if there is like some piece of jewelry that is made of silver, for example, or made of something that isn't gold, then that shouldn't really be problematic. Unless it's something that is similar to something that a woman would wear, right? So, the Prophet ﷺ forbade men from dressing as women and forbade women from dressing as men. He forbade men from copying or trying to be like women and forbade women from trying to be like men. And so if it's not a piece of jewelry or, you know, a chain that is like something that a woman would wear, and it's not made of gold, then that should be okay, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next question we have here, let me just quickly... Yes, there's a question. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. Do we have to cover our heads upon hearing the adhan? I've seen people do that, especially at weddings, right? Or at events, especially women who aren't covering their heads already. There's no such instruction, you know, to cover your head when you hear the adhan. I think people do it because they're embarrassed or out of respect. You know, they think, really, women, especially when they're out in public, should be covering their heads anyway, right? When they're in front of non-mahram men. So it's not the adhan that's asking us to cover our heads. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who commanded it for us in the Quran, that, you know, when we're in the presence of men, when we're in the presence of non-mahrams, those who are related to us in such a way that we can't marry them, of course we can uncover in front of them. But when we're in public, when we're outside, when we're in the presence of men who aren't related to us in that way, then we should cover our hair, we should cover our entire bodies, and except our face and hands. Right, according to some scholars, and according to others, we should cover everything, including the face and hands. But when it comes to the adhan, no, there's no such attachment to that. Instead, we should be following the words of the adhan. So when the imam says, or when the muadhin says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, we should also repeat that, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, we should also say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Inshallah, after the break, I will continue and just end that question, answering that question. Until then, Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. I was answering the question about covering your head when you hear the adhan. And we said that there is no requirement to cover the head when you hear the adhan. Instead, what a person should be doing is repeating after the adhan. So when you hear Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you repeat that as well, quietly to yourself. And then when the muadhin gets to Hayya ala salah, you say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. When he says Hayya ala al-falah, you say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And then, just like that, you continue till the end of the adhan, right? You just keep repeating after the muadhin, copying what he's saying. And then after the adhan, one should make the dua for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Allahumma rabba hadhihi ad-da'wati at-tama was-salati al-qa'ima. آتي محمدًا الوصيلة والفضيلة وابعثه مقامًا محمودًا الذي وعدته إنك لا تخلف الميعاد. This dua, which you can look up, you know, a dua after the adhan. This is a beautiful dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to make after the adhan. So that's really the etiquette, you know, when you hear the adhan. I have another question here that's just come through, and it says, Salam sister, my husband promised me before nikah, before getting married, we would go for umrah together. Now he is saying later. He keeps saying later. What should I do? Okay, that's a very good question. Look, when you say promise, I'm guessing you mean that it was a verbal promise. It's something that he wanted to do and he fully intended to do. And, you know, perhaps there's a reason why he can't do it now, you know. However, I would encourage the husband, you know, any promises that we make when we're going to get married, anything that we say that we're going to do, if it's in our marriage contract, then, you know, definitely it's something that, you know, is very heavy. It's something that we should be taking very, very seriously because it was on those terms that we got married, right? But if it was something that we promised verbally, which is also very important, of course, you know, as a Muslim, you're supposed to keep your word, right? Our word matters. It's telling the truth matters. If it's something you promised, then you should be doing your best to fulfill that promise as soon as you can, you know, and not delaying it for no reason. However, at the same time, I would encourage the sister who's asking to also show some understanding because, you know, people, especially husbands, you know, our husbands, alhamdulillah, they have a lot of responsibilities. There's a lot of burden on their shoulders. And sometimes they have maybe more insight into what's happening with the finances, right? And so a husband might be planning to do something at a more appropriate time. And, you know, that requires understanding from us as spouses, right? But I would encourage you to sit down, have that discussion with your husband, talk to him about, you know, the importance of it and why it's important to you. Remind him that it's something that he promised and come to some kind of negotiation, right? Negotiate some kind of conclusion which can be mutually acceptable to both of you, right? Think win-win, I like to say, you know, it's a famous phrase. And what it means is that, you know, when you're having a discussion, especially in any setting, but especially in marriage, you want to think, you know, how can I achieve what I would like to achieve from this? How can my spouse achieve what they want to achieve from this as well? Inshallah, maybe, you know, you can agree on a particular date, a particular year, something like this, so that, you know, you have it in your mind what you're going to look forward to. But I think, you know, something that you promise before marriage is very important, should be kept. But at the same time, there might be reasons why that thing might need to be delayed. And so, you know, we both have to show each other, as husband and wife, mutual understanding. We have a caller, I believe. So let me go straight to that caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller. Please tell me what your name is and where you're calling from.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My name is
Naz.
Assalamu alaikum, Naz.
It's very nice to see you on this show.
Alhamdulillah.
Because I'm a very regular viewer.
Alhamdulillah.
I have one question.
Go ahead.
I have a children account.
Okay.
Bank accounts and a few money in that for the future savings. And I just want to ask if that money is zakat applicable.
Okay, jazakallah khairan. It's a good
question. And from what age? Because I haven't paid zakat on that money. And what age they are eligible to pay zakat or I have to pay?
Okay. Jazakallah khairan. Yeah.
Thank you, jazakallah.
Thank you very much for that. Okay, so when it comes to money that you've got that you've saved, you know, it's basically your savings, money that you're accumulating. You have to pay zakat on it. Yes, you do, and it's not that your children have to pay zakat because, you know, it's actually the money. So whoever is in ownership of the money, at the moment it's you, right? It would be your responsibility to pay the zakah. And it's the money that the zakah is on, not the person, if you like, right? So in other words, that amount of money, you need to consult with somebody, work out what the zakah would be on that. And from the time when 1 year passed over it, over that wealth, and it was over the nisab amount, you know, over the amount that is zakatable, which you can look up. Once it's over that amount, it's about £500 or something, you know, when it's over that, then, and a year has passed over it, then it became zakatable. So you need to work out, when was that point? When did that happen? And you need to backdate that and do your best to calculate the zakah for each of those years and then pay that zakah. And that's something that's very important because, of course, zakah is one of the pillars of Islam. So jazakallah khairan. With regards to the question regarding music that came earlier, what I would like to say about that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed us to use the daf. He allowed us to use like a simple drum, which can be used especially for weddings, especially for special occasions, Eid, etc. However, when it comes to musical instruments, I would encourage our brothers and sisters to avoid them and to avoid music. Because the scholars of Islam talk about how, you know, the effects that music has on our hearts. And they talk about how certain types of instruments are not permitted. And when it comes to our times, you know, when most people talk about music in our times, they're talking about pop music, they're talking about rap, they're talking about, you know, when it comes to songs that are voice only, nasheeds, for example, you know, that's something that's fine. Voice only nasheeds, voice only songs, a cappella, if you like, right? When it comes to music, pop music, etc., I would really encourage all our brothers and sisters to completely avoid that type of music. Because not only does it use musical instruments, you know, that aside, if you think about the lyrics, if you think about the everything that accompanies it, right? You know, the dancing, the also the lewd kind of lyrics, right? The lyrics that are very provocative, the subject matter is very un-Islamic. You know, you'd be embarrassed if the Prophet ﷺ was here to listen to that kind of thing in front of him, right? So I would say to you, brothers and sisters, I know we live in a time where music is like everywhere, right? You go into a shop, it's there. But do not listen to music deliberately and avoid it because it does have an effect on our hearts. It does have a negative effect. And it's something that, you know, sometimes we can't even forget. It gets into our heads. And replace that with something better. Replace that with nasheeds that are voice only, for example. Replace that with the Qur'an and listening to the Qur'an. Listening to, you know, songs that are voice only. And that's what I would recommend. Jazakum Allah khairan. Okay, we do have another caller. So, assalamu alaikum caller. Please tell me your name and where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I'm calling from Birmingham and my name is my question
sister.
Is that I teach to students like the children and the ladies, everybody. I take hadiah from them. So some say okay, it's not right to take hadiah, but it's my city, so I just want to confirm it from my heart. I don't feel So please guide.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan. I'm going to try to repeat your question because I didn't fully hear it, but I just want to make sure that I got it. I think, sister, you said that, mashallah, you are a Quran teacher and that you teach children the Quran. And you're asking...
Can you hear me now?
Sorry?
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
My question is that I teach Quran
yes.
to students like kids or the ladies and the girls,
okay.
but I take hadiah from them. So some people say okay, like that, I know there are so many organizations, they teach mashallah Quran, fiqh or everything, and individually people teach at their home, from their homes or from different places.
Yep.
A student go to madrasa or masjid and they take hadiah. So is it right if I take hadiah? It's my necessity to fulfill my requirements like this, and it's very important for me. So I just want to know about as a guidance, is it right? Because I take it.
Jazakallah khair. Okay, so that's a very good question. And I think it's something that many scholars around the world, think about, because of course, in the past, there were mechanisms for supporting teachers and scholars of the Quran and of the Sunnah, right? There were mechanisms that for them to be financially supported. But we're living in Britain, and such a mechanism does not exist. So, inshallah, sister, if you have needs, and of course, if a person can teach, and they don't take any payment for it, then of course they will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. They will be rewarded, inshallah, more by Allah, because they did not get any kind of repayment for it in this life. But if you do take some payment, like you said, because you have needs, then it's up to those people, who want you as a teacher to take it or leave it. If they don't want to pay, then they should go and find, a way to learn that where they don't have to pay. But if they want to study with you and you have certain needs and costs that you have to cover, then inshallah, there's no problem with that. But of course, as Quran teachers, as scholars, we have to always be aware that we're not turning this work that we do into some kind of, money spinner. That's not the purpose of it, of course. But to cover our needs, etc. Inshallah, there's no problem with that. Jazakallah khair. I do believe we have one more caller. I hope we can fit this in before the end, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, sister. Please tell me your name and where you're calling from.
My name is Nadia and I'm phoning from Birmingham.
Okay, mashallah. I've got a lot of people from Birmingham today. Alhamdulillah. Please ask your question, sister.
My question is, I don't have any children and Allah hasn't blessed me. Doctors have said there's nothing there. It's an unexplained fertility. So I'm in my 40s now. But my question is that people try and console me and say to me, oh, Allah's protecting you from something really bad. Maybe if you had kids, there would have been this. So they give me the example of Musa al-Islam when they went on their travels with the pious person and about the child who would have been not very good. Or they'll say to me, oh, I've got family friends who said they couldn't have kids and they'd stay up all night and they would do all this extra prayers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them because they're very pious and their recitations and whatever they did in terms of the du'as and everything. Alhamdulillah, mashallah, that's good for them. But the thing is then that I take that on board and I've taken it quite personally, the fact that, I understand that this is Allah's will, but in the same token, I beat myself up because I wish I was a good soul like all these other women who are blessed with good children and who are pious children, and it hurts me that I'm not a good soul like the rest of these other women, because there's plenty of other women there, mashallah, who have got beauty, mashallah, pious kids, and
sister,
they're just going on with their life.
Sister, we're coming to a break now, so please stay on the line, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome back. So I'm going to answer some of these WhatsApp questions while we're waiting for our caller to come back. We have a question here. Can I marry my cousin? Well, technically, Islamically, yes, a cousin is not a mahram. So, for example, if you're a girl and you have your parents, brothers and sisters, children, right? Their sons, they are not your mahrams, which means they're not people who, especially when they become adults, obviously when you're children, you might be playing together, like brothers and sisters, etc. But when you get to the age of puberty, then yes, your cousins then become your non-mahrams okay, which means that you have to wear hijab in front of them, you know, you have to cover in front of them, you have to have the normal etiquettes you would have in front of a man, you know, that is on the street, for example, right? Of course, they're your relatives, so you would have, you know, that extra level of perhaps relationship in terms of, you know, asking after them, etc., caring about them because of, you know, the fact that you're relatives. But in terms of technically speaking, yes, a person can marry their cousins. And so, yeah, the cousins are non-mahrams. Okay, my caller is back, I think. Assalamu alaikum, sister. Can you please continue and please ask your question?
Yes, my question is, when you have all these negative things being said to you and the fact that you feel that you're not good enough and you're the wise not being answered because you're not good enough because this is what you're being told around everybody else.
Yep.
And having to deal with the negative thoughts and deal with all this, how as a baron, how do you do, you know, it's very difficult. That's all I can say. But how as a woman, how would you deal with that?
Okay, jazakallah khairan, sister. And we are coming to the end of the show, so I'm going to try my best to answer your question as best as I can. First of all, I want to, you know, reach out and say, you know, I'm very sorry that people are, you know, talking to you in this way. You know, you're in a particular situation. And unfortunately, you know, people, they're trying to be helpful. It seems like people are trying to be helpful. And I think that's the thing. You know, people think that they are saying helpful things to you. But obviously, some of those things are not very helpful at all. And actually, some of those things are incorrect as well, in the sense that, my dear sister, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Mulk that He created life and death, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, to test you. He created life and death, He created this life, He created the next life, in order to test us, which of us would be the best indeed. And so instead of looking at this thing, you know, this the fact that you're unable to have children, or it seems that way, as a punishment or as something that, you know, is linked to your deeds, I think that's the wrong way to look at it. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give children to pious people. You know, it's not linked to your piety, whether you have children or not. I would encourage you to stop linking it to that. You know, there are plenty of impious people who have children, right? Plenty of people who are abusive who have children. So these things are not related to our piety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though, tests each of us with different things. And so perhaps this is the area, and a very difficult area, you know, I can imagine, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested you with. And that's the way to look at it, that it's a test. And so, my dear sister, I would encourage you, first of all, if, you know, it's about infertility, if you want to, you can take as many means as you can to try to overcome that medically. If you've tried that, and if that's not something, you know, that you want to do, or that you can do, or that you have tried it and still you can't have children, then, dear sister, just remember that there have been people in our history, like Aisha radiallahu anha, who also didn't have children, right? But they channeled their energies into a new vision for their lives. And they used the talents that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them and their energy to do other things. Because there are plenty of ways to do great deeds in our lives. I'm sorry, I had to answer succinctly, but jazakumullah khairan. Inshallah, brothers and sisters, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.